So the role of the Holy Spirit is to take the things that Christ gave to the apostles and to bring illumination or enlightenment or understanding. And we too, New Testament saints in the 21st century, are totally indebted to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Without His illumination upon what is now written, we will be in the dark. John 16:15, he that receiveth me, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Again, these are verses that are adding upon this present position that we're taking, this present teaching, the importance of God the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, His role in this new covenant that Jesus has now inaugurated. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16:20. And so as the apostles did go out after Christ ascended and following on the day of Pentecost when God the Holy Spirit came down, they went everywhere. And as they went, they preached. And as they went and preached the word, God comes alongside through the third member of the Godhead and performs miraculous apostolic signs to bring authenticity and integrity and to establish the authority of the one speaking. So God working with them side by side, Mark 16:20, as they went out and proclaimed God's word. Number 8.
Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God.
Well, beloved, in many churches today, especially those pastors and churches which shy away from teaching the Old Testament, you kind of wonder if they are really teaching all the counsel of God. And yes, beloved, the New Testament is very important. The New Testament is crucial. The New Testament reveals Christ and all that He has done. But the bottom line is this: you could not have a New Testament without the Old. The Old Testament is the foundation. And so it's needful to have both the Old and the New, and just as needful as to teach from both legs, Old and New Testament, found in Scripture. Hebrews 2:3, the New Testament at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. So notice how Hebrews 2:3 and Mark 16:20 match each other. They say the same thing. So therefore, the traditional ending of Mark chapter 16, verses 9 to 20, which is called into great question by modern English translations, some have even removed it from the text. Some have placed a wide margin between Mark 16:8 and Mark 16:9. And the footnotes are very dangerous, very damning, very blasphemous, saying that this is not the true ending to the Gospel of Mark. Well, when you look at Hebrews 2:3, it says nothing different from Mark 16:20. So the traditional ending of Mark is God's Word. Matter of fact, what most pastors will not tell their congregations is that there are over 600 present copies of Mark's Gospel in the Greek language that have been discovered, and only 2 out of the 600 plus has the traditional ending missing. So there's a whole large weight of evidence establishing the authenticity of the traditional ending to Mark's Gospel, as you will only find in a King James Bible without the brackets, the parentheses, the gaps, or a dangerous footnote, unless it's a study reference Bible. Hebrews 2 and 4 says, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So once again, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, says nothing different, nothing contrary to Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Questions. How many books in the Bible? Well, there are 66. In the Old Testament, there are 39. How many Old Testament books are quoted in the New Testament? Well, according to our textbook, 31.
Most. I just wrote down most.
Most? I thought most somewhere definitely. In the text they had 31. Explain how a Bible book came into existence.
Well, the Father gave the Word to the Son, who gave it to the apostles, and with the Holy Spirit's aid, it was written down.
Okay. What are the three main divisions of the Old Testament that Jesus provides, not the scholars, but Jesus Christ himself in Luke 24:44? You have the law, the prophets, and the writings. And that's the three major divisions of the Old Testament that Christ provides himself. What element in Scripture distinguishes them from other writings? How would you answer that one?
They're inspired by God. Other books are just man-made.
There you go.
God's book is not man-made. It's not of just purely human authorship.
And that's the big difference between a Bible believer and a Bible doubter. When it comes to textual criticism, or the higher textual criticism, this school of thought, which originated there in Germany in the middle of the 19th century, greatly influenced by Charles Darwin's writings, greatly influenced by the Enlightenment, greatly influenced by the Renaissance, where man becomes the measure of all things, and where reason and science replaces God and the Bible. Textual critics simply view the Bible, as you mentioned, as just another man-made book. There's no difference from Shakespeare, from the Gospel of Matthew. There's no difference between Plato and Socrates and the writings of Paul. They were both written by men. But according to the Bible, and according to the Bible believer, they have the breath of God upon them. And the Bible says this of itself. The Bible speaks of itself as the Word of the Lord. I think over 3,000 times you have the expression, "Thus saith the Lord." He told the prophets what to write and what to say. Where could one go every Saturday to hear the scriptures?
To the synagogue.
In the synagogue. And what most Christians fail to realize is that the local church that you attend is nothing more but a copying of the Jewish synagogue of the first century. Remember, the original, the first church was all Jewish. And many of the early churches in the early chapters of the book of Acts were composed mainly of Jews. And where did the apostles go first to preach the gospel? To the synagogue. And when these people believed in Christ, left the synagogue, got baptized, then they established a local congregation. And so the very concept of reading scripture, preaching the scriptures, singing and such, was borrowed from the synagogue structure of when they would gather together in their ecclesia, in their called out assembly. What is the, in what language, were the Old Testament scriptures originally written? Mostly, the overwhelming majority was written in Hebrew. However, there are certain sections in Daniel that are written in Aramaic. What is the Septuagint version? First off, Jesus and the apostles never quoted from the Septuagint, and yet that's what you're going to hear by most pastors, most colleges, and what you hear on the radio or on Christian television. The Septuagint is supposed to be around the year 250 BC. 70 or 72 Hebrew scholars went to Egypt at the request of King Ptolemy of Egypt, and he wanted a Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures translated from Hebrew into the Greek language. And all this is based on one letter that supposedly started this king wanting to have this so-called version made. And even that letter is now spurious. In all likelihood, the true Septuagint is to be given its credit to a 3rd century heretic named Origen, who made up his own parallel Bible called the Hexapla. And in that fifth column is this Greek version of the Old Testament. And more than likely, that is where the origin of the Septuagint came from. Jesus was never quoting from a Greek text, neither were the apostles quoting from a Greek text of the Hebrew Scriptures. The first translation of the Old Testament was into what language?
Greek.
Greek, okay. And that would have been, in time, the Old Testament scriptures that were written in Hebrew. Okay, if you're going to disseminate that to a Greek-speaking world, then it has to be translated into the Greek for their purpose. Into what did Jesus say the Spirit would guide the apostles?
All truth.
Not some, but all of
truth.
It. Yes. True and false. I'll give the question and you give the answer. God promised Moses he would raise up another prophet from among his brethren like unto him.
True.
Okay, and that's found in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 18, pointing to Christ, who would be the greater Moses. Philip told Nathanael he had found the prophet Moses wrote about.
True.
Mm-hmm. So notice, Philip told Nathanael, we have found that prophet that Moses spoke about. What does that tell us about Philip? It tells us that he had knowledge of Deuteronomy. And he had knowledge of the prophecy.
And they were looking for the fulfillment in their day?
So they were looking, yes. They were looking for the fulfillment, not in some 21st century or 22nd century Jewish millennial on the earth. They were anticipating a fulfillment in their day. That was their anticipation. And that's what they got. John the Baptist was the prophet like Moses.
That's false. Should say Jesus. Jesus was the prophet like Moses.
There you go. Again, going back to Deuteronomy 18. Jesus sent the apostles to guide the Holy Spirit into all truth.
Well, that's backwards. That's false. It's the Holy Spirit that guided the apostles into all truth.
There you go. And again, you can read John 14 and John 16 and also Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit first came on the day of Pentecost.
True.
I would say that's true. Turn to John's Gospel. And sometimes, now as far as the fullness being given, Acts chapter 2 would be the fulfillment. See if I can find it here.
Because I'm thinking of a place that you might be thinking of where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit.
Turn to John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father had sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus said this, he breathed on them. Notice, breathing, exhaling, okay, inspiration. And saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And so here we find this breathing out of God's Spirit upon the apostles. And this was before the day of Pentecost, by at least 40 plus days. But I think the fullness of the Spirit, the Spirit's coming that Jesus prophesies in John 14 and 16 is fully realized and fully fulfilled in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Number 6, Peter said the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost to fulfill Isaiah 2:2-4.
That would be false. It should be Joel 2:28.
Correct. Number 7, Peter was the chief spokesman on Pentecost.
True.
Now remember, Peter denies Jesus 3 times, makes eye contact with Jesus during the trial. They meet eyes to eyes, if you will, or face to face, and Peter simply storms out of that place, brokenhearted, bitterly tearing, totally devastated in what he had done. During the 3 days and the 3 nights that Jesus was in the belly of the earth, Peter was in total remorse, totally dejected. All of his hopes and dreams, whatever he thought Christ was and what Christ was going to do, totally shattered. Then he's restored by Christ himself. And yet in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus begins to unveil the fact that he was building his church, he told Peter that he would be given the keys to the kingdom. And a key is used to unlock things. And wonder of wonders, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, the same man that denied Jesus 3 times, the same one that told Jesus on the night of the Passover that Peter was not going to allow Jesus to wash his feet. How's that? And the same Peter who told them in Matthew chapter 16, you ain't going to no cross. God turns around and uses the same Peter to unlock the door on Acts 2, where 3,000 Jews were saved. Peter, the same man with the same key, unlocks another door in Acts chapter 10, when the door to the Gentile world is swung wide open. And it's the same Peter in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council that lends his 2 cents worth on the incorporation of the Gentiles now into a predominantly Jewish church at that time. And isn't it a wonder that some of God's greatest saints have been guilty of some of the most greatest crimes, and yet God chooses still to redeem them and use them as a chosen vessel? Look at David. Look at Abraham and Sarah. They both lied on Sarah's identity to keep Abraham from being killed by Pharaoh. Some of God's greatest heroes have committed some of the greatest crimes. Look at Samson. What a failure he was in the end. And yet God chooses to use them. Now that's grace. That's the kind of grace and mercy that we humans still can't comprehend. Number 8, signs follow the apostles confirming their word.
True.
Again, Mark chapter 16, read the book of Acts, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 substantiate that. Paul was an apostle, was endowed with the Holy Spirit.
True.
And then finally, the Holy Spirit will someday complete his work of guiding us into all truth.
I put a question mark on that. I'm not sure I understood what they were trying to drive at.
Well, I put down false because I think the work of, I think since we're dealing with the Word of God in this lesson, mm-hmm. this divine technique, that the Holy Spirit has given the final revelation.
Okay, so if they're looking at the completion of the canon, then yeah. So that would be false because he already has.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
If they're driving at illuminating our understanding,
that's ongoing.
That's an ongoing thing. So
right.
It depends on the purpose of the question, I guess.
So then, for the sake of those who may be listening, question 10 here could possibly have two different answers depending upon what you're looking at. If you're looking at the completion of the New Testament canon, all of the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, the work of the Holy Spirit is done when it comes to completing his work of guiding. And that was done at the hands of the apostles before 70 AD. If you're looking at it in the present day application, every child of God who makes it their habit to know Christ deeply and to know the scriptures deeply will continually be aided by the Spirit and that illumination, granting understanding, casting light upon the scriptures. That's ongoing. So it all depends on what you're looking at. The matchup. And we have 10 of these matchups. And in the column on the left, it has the Holy Spirit, Jesus, 250 BC, spake in tongues, Deuteronomy 18, 18 to 19, Acts 2, 17 to 21, he that hears you, he that despises me, preached on Pentecost, one born out of due season. Okay, you take the first five, and how would you match the first five?
Okay, number one, the Holy Spirit, I would match with Comforter.
Again, John 14 and John 16.
Jesus, number two, Jesus, I matched with the prophet, capital P. He was the one that was foretold. Number three, 250 B.C., that is the date that they give to the Septuagint. Number four, spake in tongues. That would be the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And then number five, Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19. I matched up with John 12, 48 to 50. Which would show the fulfillment of that prophecy. Did you do something different?
Yeah, let me see here. For Jesus, number two, I had John 12, 48 to 50.
Well, let's look at the verses and
yeah.
see.
Because, okay, look at number five, Deuteronomy 18, 18 to 19. I put that as the prophet, the prophecy of the prophet that was to come. Well,
we got two ways to answer that. I will raise up them a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him.
That's why I got the prophet for number five. John 12, 48, let's see here. This is interesting. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment that I should say, and what I should speak. I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak.
I would say you're probably right. I probably mixed those two backwards.
Okay. Number six, Acts 2, 17 to 21. I got Joel 2, 28 to 32.
Mm-hmm.
Number seven, he that hears you, I got hears me.
Right.
Number eight, he that despises me despises God.
Right.
Nine, preached on Pentecost, Peter. And one born out of due season,
Paul.
So as we conclude these matchups and the questions and the true and falses and such and fill in the blanks, chapter 1 Again, we summarize by looking at chapter 1 as the divine technique that both the Old and the New Testament portions of our Bibles, Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, two legs upon which the church stands upon, are a huge foundation of the Old and the New Testament scriptures, were breathed out by God. God at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers, okay, by the prophets. God is a God who condescends and reveals himself to the sons of men. And he has revealed himself to a host of individuals, sending angels even to women with some great announcement that was to be made. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was praying as he sees the 70 years of captivity coming to a conclusion. And he sets his face to pray that 70 years, when the Jews would be allowed to go back to their homeland after that long exile, he prays based upon what he read in Jeremiah chapter 25. And God sends the angel Michael on fast wings, if you will, to give him an answer. And so again, God is a God who comes to earth and reveals himself. And then the final revelator, the final revelation of God himself, is encapsulated in flesh. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of the Most High. And so your Bibles is not the words of men, but the words of God, exhaled out of the very mouth of the living God and fell upon chosen, faithful, holy men who would record that word faithfully, without error, without addition, without subtraction, without scribal glosses or hiccups, well preserved down to the present hour. And so we begin this journey in this book on trying to establish when all the letters and all the Gospels of the New Testament were completed, time-wise, chronologically speaking, if you will. We take this first lesson as the foundation that God gave the Word and holy men, and then his holy Son, and then the holy apostles, not only spoke it orally, but then recorded it on parchment using pen and ink. And so when you pick up the scriptures, you are holding in your hands the very mind of the living God. Any closing comments?
I would make two. Go ahead. On the questions number 4. What 3 divisions of the Old Testament did Jesus recognize? Mm-hmm. You said Moses, the prophets, and the writings. In the actual verse there, it said the Psalms. Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And also I noticed that to fill in the blanks on part 1, you had to have a King James Bible to be able to fill in your blanks properly. If you have a different version, you may have trouble trying to figure out what word goes in the blanks.
Yeah. Well, the word writings and Psalms are used interchangeably. Yeah, you are right. In order for you to do the exercises, you have to have the proper Bible. Well, beloved, we hope and pray that this review was beneficial. We'll be looking at Lesson 2 coming up. Let's see here. Lesson 2 is entitled History's Role. We're going to do a little bit of history, so don't get alarmed. Maybe for some of you, history was a boring subject. Name and dates and peoples and facts and battles and this and that. But please bear in mind, in order for us to establish where we're going in this lesson, we do have to have a little bit of history wrapped around our belts, because the New Testament was written during the middle of the first century, during the Roman Empire, as well as a time when Judea had certain rulers presiding over her at the behest of the Roman Empire. And so we need to have a little bit of history wrapped around our belts. Well, please take care. Watch out for yourself. May the Lord richly bless you. And if by God's grace you have a good Bible-believing church, where the word of God is preached and all the counsel of God is given, not little bits and pieces. We hope and pray that this coming Sunday you will be blessed in the house of worship. Take care, and we'll see you in a few weeks.